Morning. What do you think it is? It's Christmas time. Oh yeah. But a wrapped gift. Any of you guys have presents under your tree yet? Oh, you don't have it. Not yet. I'm sure you'll have one. I know some people don't even put the tree up until Christmas Eve. There's occasions when I was growing up that we'd have presents under the tree before Christmas. We don't put presents under the tree until Christmas Eve, after the kids go to bed. But sometimes some families will have a bunch of gifts under the tree. And we would have some. And I always like to go and check the names. You know, see how many under there were for me. There's a story of a young boy who did the same thing, and he checked every week, every day, just to count how many gifts he had, and he checked the ones that had his name on it, and he checked the ones that had his sister's name on it. And one day he found out, when he was counting them, that his sister had more gifts under the tree than he did. And he got upset, and he runs in to his mom's room, and he's like, "Katie has more presents than me," and he's all crying and tearing, and he runs in his room and slams the door. That little boy missed something about Christmas, didn't he? Yeah, Christmas isn't about how many gifts like this are under the tree, is it? I mean, we all like to get gifts, but the true joy of Christmas doesn't come from this. It comes from being like Jesus and how we give. And John the Baptist, when he was preparing the way for Jesus, he was talking to everybody, and he told everybody that that they needed to repent, for Jesus was coming, or the Messiah was coming, is how he put it. And everybody said, "Well, what are we supposed to do?" And he said, "If you have two coats, give with those who don't. If you have extra food, give to those who don't." And it's this giving spirit that brings about what Christmas is about. Because if we think about it, we get joy from being like Jesus, right? And being like God. And God gave his son to us. And Jesus, Paul says, or the author of Hebrews says, for the joy that was set before him, he faced the cross. For the joy set before him. So this Christmas time, we get joy by giving and not getting. And so if we light our candles, remember the first one was about what? It was about hope. The second one was about peace. Come around to this one. And this one is about joy. So I turn it over to Fred.
Thank you, Brother Ben. All right. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning. I want you to turn your Bible to Philippians chapter 4. I just want you to mark it once you get there. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8 will be the text we're going to be studying here. And just put a marker on that. And after you mark it, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 2, if you will, please. Luke 2. And we read this passage last week, verses 8 through 14, but I want us to look at verses 10 through 12. Of Luke chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. This, of course, is when the angel appears to the shepherds. And verse 10, it begins, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great what? Bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in that town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." You know, in every store, shopping center and mall, we hear Christmas music proclaiming joy. Yet people rush frantically, looking for just the right gift for, Aunt Jane or Uncle Floyd, wearing this distracted look on their face, distressed look on their face, snapping at the kids or the husband and wife, when things don't go quite right. But Christmas is a time of joy, right? I mean, isn't that what the angel proclaimed to the shepherds the night that Jesus Christ was born? I mean, but yet I think we often get so caught up by the hustle and the bustle of the season in trying to create the perfect Christmas, the perfect Christmas environment, that we miss what Christmas is all about. A family during the Great Depression was unable to afford anything but the bare necessities. And one day the news came that a circus was coming to town, and tickets cost $1. And a little boy came running home from school one day, excited and eager to ask his dad for the money so that he could go to the circus. And the father regrettably told his son that he just didn't have that much money to spare, but if he went out and worked, at odd jobs, he possibly could raise enough money to purchase his own ticket. And so the boy worked feverishly, and just a few days before the circus came to town, he found that he had just enough money, and so he ran to town to buy his circus ticket. And the day the circus came to town, he grabbed his ticket and he rushed to the main street where he stood on the curb to watch the circus parade as the circus parade went by. And he was thrilled to watch the clowns, the elephants, and all the performers. And a clown came dancing over to him, and the boy put his ticket in the clown's hand, and he eagerly watched the rest of the parade and went home. And after the parade, the boy rushed home and he told his dad, that he had seen the circus. I saw the circus. I saw it, and it was so much fun. The father, surprised that the boy was home already, asked him to describe the circus. And of course, the boy told of the parade that went by on Main Street and giving the clown his ticket as he went by. And the father just sadly took the boy in his arms and he said, "Son, you didn't see the circus, you just saw the parade." And I think many people are a lot like this boy during Christmas time. I mean, they get caught up in the carols, the trees, the lights, the parties, the gifts, and think that they are experiencing what Christmas is all about. But really, all they're doing is seeing the parade and missing the main event, the true story of Christmas, the true joy of Christmas. The joy proclaimed at Jesus' birth is the very same joy that Paul writes about in his letters to the churches. In fact, the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church is known as the Epistle of Joy. And the word joy and its equivalent is used at least 16 times in these four short chapters. And although Paul, as he writes this letter, is in chains under house arrest in Rome as he writes the letter, not knowing if he's going to live or die, Paul cannot contain his excitement as his heart shouts, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Will you say that with me? Rejoice in the Lord always. And so, here is, the Paul's joy, he says here, is found in the Lord. He said, rejoice in the Lord. And his joy is found in the Lord despite his problems. And he wants us to have that same joy that he's describing here. I mean, there are many people going through a rough time right now. I spoke to my sister on the phone the other day, my older sister, Nola. She lives in the Oklahoma City area, and she lost her daughter on December 15th. It's been a number of years ago now. I don't even remember the year, but several years, and she died from breast cancer. And Christmas time is extremely difficult for my sister, extremely difficult. But yet she called to see how I was doing. And, you know, just said, I know that, it's coming up, this your second Christmas without your son. And I know how difficult that is. And this is true of many people this time of year. I believe, that the time is rough, and there are those who often even feel like giving up. I mean, life is tough, right? Life is tough. And it seems to magnify during the holiday season. And yet Paul has the remedy to the despair that often plague people this time of year. And it's found in Philippians chapter 4. So turn your Bible there. Philippians 4, you should already have marked. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. Listen to the Apostle Paul. Paul begins this verse by saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think on such things." I mean, true Christmas joy comes only through God's Christmas gift, His Son Jesus. The birth of Jesus, God coming to the world in the form of a human being is a faith experience that enables us to see beyond the tragedies, to see beyond the hardships, to see beyond the problems of life. I mean, Jesus is our joy. Say that with me. Jesus is our joy. His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection is the good news of great joy that the angel heralded in the hills of Bethlehem over 2,000 years ago. And so Paul begins it in verse 4. He says this, "Don't stop rejoicing." Number one, don't stop rejoicing. And so that's what he says, rejoice the Lord always. Now, I know all too well that it's not always an easy thing to do, don't stop rejoicing. And frankly, I've had some pretty non-rejoicing times in my life. And I know that many of you have as well. And yet there it is, rejoice in the Lord always. And then Paul even repeats it for emphasis. I say it again, rejoice. I mean, could it be that he knew how strange it would sound to us? I mean, rejoice in the Lord always? Really, Paul? Always? I mean, maybe he just wants us to know that he really meant it when he says, no, you are to rejoice. And the trouble is, life sometimes can be pretty hard. You agree with that? Life can be pretty hard. In fact, everything can be running smoothly, and then all of a sudden, the bottom drops out. Nothing happens the way that you expect. One Sunday morning back in the 90s, way back then, and I've shared this with you before, but it illustrates my point. Brenda, we had only one vehicle, and I always like to ride the church early on Sunday morning, and so Brenda was driving me to the church building. And as we turned into the main road down from our house, I noticed, what appeared to be a nice-looking bag on the side of the road. And so I just asked Brenda to turn around so I could get a better look. And sure enough, lying on the ground was a nice cooler bag with an Indiana Pacers logo on it. And I asked Brenda to stop so I could just check it out. You've heard of stories of people finding, money and things like that, okay? I mean, it can happen, you never know. So I got out of the van for a closer look, and it was a little dirty, but it was still in really good condition. And I picked it up and, gently unzipped it, hoping that there'd be some kind of treasure inside. And unzipping it about halfway, I detected a foul odor. And a normal person would have dropped the thing immediately. And you're probably thinking a normal person would have picked it up in the first place. But, you know, in fact, that's exactly what my wife said. She says, you're crazy, you know? But, man, I had to find out what was inside. It's a man thing, all right? But I had to find out. So I pried that thing open and discovered that someone used it for a barf bag. It was probably a Chicago Bulls fan, you know? I mean, I'm not sure. But, sometimes when you expect something good to happen in life, it just throws up all over you. In fact, it is a great Christmas sermon. In fact, that is Satan's way to destroy the joy that you and I have in Christ Jesus. He will bring tragedy and hardship upon you in an attempt to cause you to leave Jesus Christ. But you see, what Satan and the world do not understand is that outer circumstances cannot deplete our inner joy that we have in Jesus. Satan cannot deplete my joy. Say that with me. Satan cannot deplete my joy. In fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in James 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, he says. Consider it joy. In fact, he says, pure joy. A joy that is real, unpolluted, and unaffected by any hardship that we may face. And yes, there will be times of sorrow and grief. We all know that. Difficulties will come your way that will just turn your world upside down, but there is nothing that Satan can throw at you or me that will keep us from rejoicing in the Lord always. Amen? Okay. So, but when we talk about rejoicing in the Lord always, I want to make something clear about that. The joy that the angel spoke of the night Jesus was born and what both Paul and James write about, it is a lot more than just making lemonade when life gives you lemons. It's a lot more than that. It is the capacity to dance when all you feel like doing is crawling. It is the choice to sing when you feel like crying. It is the ability to keep going when you feel like giving up. You see, that's what Jesus Christ came to give each one of us, that kind of joy. So how do we maintain it? How do we remain, secondly, how do we remain joyful? Well, Paul tells us in verses 5 through 8. He said, first of all, in verse 5, he says, remember the Lord is near. The Lord is near. Now, I don't think Paul is here referring to the second coming of Christ in this verse, as some people said that he is. But I think he is simply saying that the Lord is with you. And the phrase literally means the Lord is at hand. That's what the phrase means. The Lord is at hand. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah prophesied, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, in Isaiah 7, verse 14, he said that a virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, God with us. Not only was God with us in the flesh as Jesus walked on the earth, but he is still with us through his Spirit, living inside us and giving us the strength to hold on to life when it's even hard to hold on when life is tough. I want you to look at Romans, if you will, please. Turn to Romans chapter 8. I want to read a passage here. Romans 8, 31 and following. Oh, pardon me. Romans 8, verse 31 says this, that if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? You know, Satan will attempt to destroy our joy, but with God on our side, Paul said that we have reason to rejoice. Why? Because no one or no thing can stop God from loving us. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 8. It's the same with our kids, isn't it? The exact same thing. I mean, sometimes, parents, let's see if this is not true or not. Sometimes children can really test their parents and just take them to the edge. Am I right about that? I mean, that's what children can do. I mean, we've all had children, you know, have done that to us. But you never quit loving them. You never stop loving them. I mean, just watch a little child run to his father when he's frightened or hurt. I mean, when those big arms wrap around that little boy, there's nothing that can penetrate that peace and that joy at that very moment. And it's the very same way with our Lord. I mean, whenever I'm in need, He is always available. He's always available. When I'm hurt, He's always there to comfort me. You know, as a kid, my dad was tall, big guy, and strong. He was strong. And as a child, I could walk into the darkest of night as long as my dad was holding my hand. And the Heavenly Father, according to this passage, is at my hand and your hand, leading us through the darkest of times. God is here. Amen? God is here. He is near. But then secondly, Paul goes on to say, if you want to maintain your joy, you've got to pray about it. Whatever it is you're going through, you've got to pray about it. Verses 6 and 7. I mean, it sounds simplistic, doesn't it? But there is no greater power on the earth than prayer. Do you agree with that? There is no greater power. Now, in Romans chapter 8, this is the passage I thought we were looking at, but we didn't. Romans chapter 8, look at verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Listen, Paul is writing to the Christians, and he tells us in verse 18, he talks about the present suffering that we're going through. But he says, despite the present suffering, it doesn't even compare to the glory that we have in Christ Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 26, keeping with the theme of all the troubles and problems, he says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. While I was preaching at the Terre Haute Church, the Southside Church of Christ in Terre Haute, I came home from church one Sunday night. We had Sunday night services, and I came home just extremely distressed over a sharp confrontation that I had with one of the church members. And I had many such confrontations with this guy before, but this was just over the top. You know what I'm talking about? It was just over the top. And during the drive home, I couldn't even talk to my family. I mean, they were asking, what's wrong, what's wrong? I could not even talk about it. And I pulled the car into the garage and entered the home, our house through the kitchen, and I went immediately to Stephen's bedroom, which was the farthest room in the house away from everybody. And I just lied on his bed with the light off and cried. I mean, I was so distraught. And as I was lying there, I tried to pray. I mean, I just tried to talk to God about what was going on, and I couldn't get a word out. But even so, I know that God was already hearing from the Holy Spirit every word from my heart. He was hearing every word. And during the times when we find it hard to pray, or we feel like our prayers don't even get, you know, past the ceiling, it's great to know that the Holy Spirit takes what our hearts are yearning to say and give them to God, even when we cannot get out the words. But then finally, Paul tells us, if we want to maintain this joy, verse 8, we've got to focus on the positive. We've got to focus on the positive. Now again, Paul is in prison. He's under house arrest, chained to two guards around the clock. And he talks about his possible execution that might happen to him. And here is the Apostle Paul, you know, knowing that here he is, he might have this execution, and he says here that I don't even want to think about that. I want to think of the positive, the good things of life. You know, Satan is on the attack. Amen? He is out to get us. He is out to destroy us. And he is trying to bring us down. And if we focus on the things that can and do work against us, you know, we will get so emotionally and spiritually distraught that we'll become an easier target for the devil. So what we must learn is to refocus. That's what Paul is saying in verse 8. Did you realize that everyone has two lists? We have a good list and we have a bad list. And if we draw from the bad list, we'll say something like, man, with a colder weather, you know, my gas bill is going up, and now I'm going to have to cut back on eating out. Or if we focus on the good list, we'll say something like, my gas bill was a little high this month, but I'm so thankful that I have a warm place in which to live. Not everybody does. It's both of us have that list. Paul in chapter 8 is listing the good list. And so the question is, which list do you draw from? Because if you focus on your bad list, you may have every reason to be distressed all the time. But if you focus on your good list, you'll realize how much God loves you and is blessing you. Now, I do want you to understand that Paul is not telling us to deny the negative. He's not telling us just to suck it up. That's not what he's saying here. You know, it's a very real and painful part of life. It is. But he is simply saying, don't let the negative be the focus of your life. Keep thinking on the positive, that which is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, and your joy will never be diminished. Paul says, keep focused on the positive. Amen? Keep focused on the positive. You know, one of the most difficult Christmases I personally experienced was the Christmas of 1992. I can't even talk about last Christmas. But on that day, I helped preach my dad's funeral on Christmas Eve. That year of 1992. In fact, this is a photo. Bring up that photo, if you will, please. This is a photo of my dad, Virgil Sigel. Virgil. And after burying Dad beside my mother, my family and I left the cemetery, piled into the van, and drove from Mendocino City, Oklahoma to Muskogee, where we spent what was left of Christmas with my younger sister and her family. And during that two-hour drive to Muskogee, Brenda, the kids, and I hardly said a word. In fact, the only sound that filled the van was Christmas music softly playing on the radio and an occasional snivel as one tried to hold back the tears. However, as we got to my sister's house, the mood changed. I mean, we were with family. We sat around the living room and, you know, we're reminiscing about mom and dad, you know, and laughed. And, you know, about some of the things that, as we thought about some of the things that they said or did. And, you know, we just kind of reveled in those precious memories. My daughters put on a silly skit, you know, that evening. And Stephen, who was 8 years old at the time, saying, "All I want for Christmas is my two front teeth." And they made us laugh and, you know, eased our heartache even more. And then people from my sister's church brought food over expressing their condolences. And upon their leaving, they wished us a Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. I mean, how ironic that statement was. I mean, on the very day that we buried our dad and our children, their papa, we were still able to have a Merry Christmas. I mean, that's what the angel wanted the world to understand when he proclaimed at the birth of Jesus, I bring good news of great joy that will be for all the people. I mean, the Son of God coming into the world in the form of a human being makes life bearable even during the tough times, because we know that there is much more to life than what we see. Appreciate that passage that Rob read earlier. It's not on what we can see, it's what we cannot see. Jesus came to reveal a loving, compassionate, merciful Father and to ensure us that life's difficulties, including death, does not have the last say. And because of Jesus, we are able to rejoice even in the midst of troubles. Amen? So the question I have for you is simple. Have you found joy in the Lord? You know, I know when I talk to this congregation, I'm talking to the choir here. Because, man, when we have all found joy in the Lord. That's why we gave our life to Jesus, amen? That's why we turned our life over to Him, accepted Him as our Lord and Savior, was baptized, you know, into Christ. And we found that joy. But I guarantee you, Satan will test that joy and he will try to chip away at it through all the problems and difficulties that we face in life, because he does not want us to have joy. Satan wants us to live in misery. That's what he wants. He wants us to live in misery. But we know through Christ there's nothing that Satan can do to deplete our joy. Amen? Oh yeah, there's going to be those times of grief and sorrow and difficulties, but yet we know through it all that in Christ we have joy. If you're here today, I want you to be thinking about that. We're going to be singing this invitation song in just a moment here. And it's just I know, again, that life can be hard. Here a couple of Sundays ago, we had of the angel and the words that they had to say. Peace on earth. Now, Isaiah described the coming Messiah, the Christ child that we talked about last week, as the Prince of Peace in Isaiah 9, verse 6. And Jesus himself told his disciples right before his crucifixion, we've read it several times today, let's look at it again. John 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." And then the Apostle Paul, he speaks of a peace that surpasses all understanding, Philippians 4, verse 7. Now, when hearing the word peace, we, like the shepherds, maybe most often think of the cessation of war and turmoil. And when war is ended, we say, we are at peace. And yet daily, we see photos and videos that through Him we have this eternal joy that can never be depleted. Could never be depleted. And if you're here today, but if we could pray for you, if maybe you're struggling with something in your own life. I mean, struggles are very real. They're very real. And if we can pray for you today, we want to pray for you. If you have a need, have a problem, have a difficulty that you're going through, let your brothers and sisters lift it up in prayer. Will you do that this morning as together we stand and we sing?